Perhaps this is a surprise to you. It certainly would be a surprise to some of my seminary professors. But in undergrad, I was really good in Greek class. I did very well in my marks. And me and my two other friends actually typically had the highest marks in the class. And because of this, we decided that we would take certain liberties when we were translating for exams. And so one of those liberties is that we translated the passage that was read for us in, out of the Gospel of John, and we got to the final part, and we actually did this every time we encountered John's Gospel, where Jesus hides or he slips through the crowd unnoticed by anybody else. We decided that a more accurate rendering of that was Jesus ninja'd away. Now, the reason why I tell this story and why I use that phrase, ninja'd away, is to really draw attention to a big irony that's happening in the Gospel of John, that Jesus would hide himself, that he would ninja away from the crowds. Because the whole goal of Christ's ministry, the whole goal of the Gospel accounts, is not that Jesus hides himself. Instead, the goal, as we see through the stories of scriptures, is that God is working very, very hard to reveal himself. That the point of Jesus' ministry at the beginning of John's gospel we read is that the Word became flesh, that God actually took on flesh and he dwelt among his creation so that we might know him, so that we might understand who our God is, Father, Son, and Spirit, and embrace him and hold on to him. And so there's this incredible irony that the whole reason that Jesus has to ninja away and sneak out through the crowd is because he's letting them know who he is. That the reason why they try and pick up stones at this particular moment in time is because Jesus has used a phrase, I am. Before Abraham was, I am. And it's kind of a weird Greek construction, the way that it's written in that sentence, so that it really stands out as Jesus saying, I am Yahweh, is what he's making the connection to. I am who I will be, from Exodus chapter 3. And so it's this really strong moment in the gospel account when the Jews hear who Jesus is, when Jesus is trying to reveal to them, and their response is, give me a stone. And they try and kill him. And so today on Trinity Sunday, what I want to talk about is really three things. I want to talk about who is God, who is God, who has he revealed himself to be, what does God want, and then who are we in light of those two things. And so as we look through the scriptures, and we're not going to focus really on John 8 or even on John, we're going to be taking a pretty big look at the whole scripture. And I promise it'll still be like a regularly timed sermon. Since I'm not doing the Athanasian Creed, it'll be a normal time. And so as we read through scriptures, and this is what we were talking about when we started the Ten Commandments series, the Ten Words series, thinking about God, we were looking at the book of Exodus, and Exodus is also answering the question, who is Yahweh? Who is God? And one of the things that we talked about is that God is personal. Not that he's individual to you or to me, but that he's personable to his creation, that he makes himself known. That God's desire is that he would actually be known, that we could call him by name, that we could say Yahweh or Jesus, and we pray and we know that God hears us because he makes himself known. That the creator of the heavens and the earth actually placed all the stars and the sand on the shore and the hairs on your head, and he knows you and he hears you. And yet when we pray to him, we trust that. What a big contrast that is if we were to write a letter to our congressional representative and we get a form letter back in the mail and we're not sure that we have been heard at all. That this is who our God is. And that was not intended as a burn on anyone, by the way. It's just the way government works. That God actually cares about us. And so he makes himself known in creation, and he works because he loves his creation. That he didn't create so that he could have some free slave labor going on. And this is a big contrast, because all the other creation stories that you read about in ancient Near Eastern literature, that when you read the other stories of creation, it's almost always that the gods create human beings so that they have free labor, that they're making slaves. Sometimes creation is even just some random accident that happens because of some cosmic battle between deities. But when we read in our story, we read and we see the heart of God, that he creates on purpose. And that when he creates, he doesn't look at it and say, this is chaotic and random. Instead, he says, this is good. That he loves his creation. That he, even when he places Adam in the garden and he sees that he's alone, that he needs a helper, he cares for Adam and he makes him a wife. And he makes woman. And the two are supposed to rule and reign over creation and care for it. That as we read through the stories of Scripture, we see time and time again the people of God turning away from him. Just read the story of Abraham, the great patriarch Abraham, the excellent model of faith that was even talked about in our gospel lesson today. And God has to remind Abraham on three separate occasions that he's made a promise, because Abraham is impatient and he struggles with it. That we read and we see that God redeems the people of Israel. And even when they make a golden calf and God wants to end them, he doesn't, because he promised he wouldn't. And then when they wander around in the wilderness and they keep grumbling against God and he again wants to end them, he doesn't, because he's promised to love them. That when they finally get to the promised land and they say, there's no way God can give this to us, he still does. It just takes another 40 years because of it. That when you read through the accounts, you see the book of Judges, where the people are doing what's right in their own eyes. Even the judges aren't very good examples of faith. God continues to love and to care for his people, even when they are sent into exile because they have worshiped false gods and they have begun destroying one another. God brings them back. That even though sending his son meant that humanity would crucify him, God makes himself known because he loves his creation so much that he's willing to take on flesh and to die for it. That this is what Trinity Sunday is all about, is seeing that we have a God who loves us and who loves us so much that he is actually involved. We don't hold on to a concept like deism that there is a God, but he doesn't really care and he's not at work. What we believe is that we have a God who does care about creation and who is involved in it, who is actually at work in our creation even right now, and that he reveals himself to us. That he makes himself known to us. And this is the whole reason why all of Scriptures are written. This is actually the very end of John's Gospel. It's the last paragraph of John's Gospel. It has this wonderful phrase that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That the only reason that we have Scripture, that the only reason that Christ came to this creation was to reveal God and to bring salvation to us, that Jesus is the revelation of God. And we talk about this as we read in Scripture, that God makes himself known in three persons. The three persons are, we can all do this, let's go, together. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Good. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And when we look at them, we see in creation the way that they behave. That the way that we understand the roles of the Trinity is by and large in the way that they act. And so frequently what we talk about the Father is that the Father is the creator, right? That's the line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father, creator. And then we talk about the Son, and the Son we understand to be the Redeemer, who redeems creation and is making it new again. And then the Holy Spirit is the sustainer. He sustains us and he sustains creation. Now that's the quick way of talking about it. And that's the way that I'm going to explain it to my children, because it's a really easy way of understanding it. But when you start to read the Scriptures, it's never actually that simple. Because when we read the Scriptures, we see that God the Father created. What did he do? Do you remember in Genesis 1? What did he do? How did he create? He spoke. He spoke a word, right? That's the word we use there, word. And the word became, in John chapter 1, flesh. And so it's not so simple that God the Father creates, but God the Father creates through his word, which is the Son. And so already we see our simple categories of Father, Creator, Son, Redeemer, Spirit, Sustainer aren't quite so clean. That even after God spoke, who was hovering over the surface of the deep? The Spirit. They're all there. They're all involved in the act of creation. As you read through the Old Testament, we see that God the Father is at work redeeming the people of Israel, that he too takes on action as redeemer, that he too is responsible to maintain the faith and sustain it, that we see the Spirit is at work strengthening and encouraging the Son, that the Trinity never breaks down so nicely into three separate parts. And the Trinity is exceptionally confusing. One of the most classic ways of explaining the Trinity that I've heard, there are two big ways that I've heard. One is to use the sun. Have you ever heard of this concept? Like sunlight as the Trinity? What about the apple? Oh, good for you. So these are the ones that I was subjected to in Sunday school. They're both heresies. Literally, they are heresies. They are not an appropriate way of talking about God because it breaks down into these really goofy things. One of them actually believes it starts to approach God as three different ways of being, that God is always God, and in this moment he's the Father, and in this moment he's the Son, and in this moment he's the Spirit. And that's called modalism. You don't need to remember the phrase modalism. It's fine if you don't. The point that I'm getting at is that for a long time we've tried to understand the Trinity and to understand how to explain it and how to teach it, and it's difficult and it's confusing. We don't believe in three separate gods. We believe that God is three persons, not three parts, not one person who shows up in three different ways, but he's three persons that are co-equal, that God the Father is co-equal with the Son and co-equal with the Spirit, and that they have all been together since together. Forever. And that's really confusing. That's why the Athanasian Creed is actually as confusing as it is because it starts to flesh all of these things out. And we have these wonderful Latin words. Everyone say, Gainus Majestaticum. Doesn't that just make you feel better today that you've said this Latin phrase? It's a really important phrase that is used by the church to help safeguard and avoid heresies inside of the church. You don't need to know it. I need to know it, and I need to spot it when you're doing it. That's the problem. But the reason why I go into all of this is that it's very, very confusing. And sometimes people get so derailed on understanding and unpacking this that it can actually become quite damaging and even maybe threaten faith. This is a mystery. You cannot explain the Trinity in simple ways. Instead, what I encourage you to do, it's okay to have the questions. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you can't ask questions about the Trinity, but you can't expect all the answers. That is what I'm saying. And so what I would encourage anyone to do who's really trying to dig into the Trinity and understand how it works, the Trinity is best understood as a dance. That the three persons of the Trinity are dancing together so that they can strive toward a goal. And this is where I think our time is better spent. Not on understanding how the Trinity operates and how the Father and the Son work together and send the Spirit into creation, but instead that we would linger on what the Trinity wants. We know who God is, that he's Father, Son, and Spirit, that he loves us and that he cares for us, that he is at work on creation, for us, for all of creation, blessing it, and that is ultimately the desire of God. And even here, we have to realize that we don't necessarily get all of the answers. One of the big questions that my confirmands and my previous congregation love to ask is, why did God create us? I don't know. I don't know why God created. It seems like it's more stressful than it's worth sometimes. Happy Father's Day. But he did, and he loves his creation, and he continues to care for it even when it goes awry, even when it's working against him. And so we see that God created, but when he created, it was ordered and good, as I already mentioned before, that God looked at his creation and he said it was good, that things were the way they were supposed to be, that creation wasn't a threat to itself. And now we live in a world that is quite chaotic, that we experience chaos from weather patterns and systems. How many tornadoes and floods have we heard about? We live in a somewhat constant anxiety of earthquakes where we are, that we are constantly under threat from a chaotic creation. Or we even have threats from animals, that's not the way it's supposed to be. There's a video of a guy called the Lion Whisperer, and it's him playing around with a pride of lions. He's literally hanging out with lions. And that's the correct face, Irene, right? Like, that's horrifying. He should be dead from that. But he's not. But the thing is, that's the way it will be for all of us when Christ comes back. And that's the way it's supposed to be now. That lions shouldn't be a threat to us. Because we're lords over creation. At least we were supposed to be until we screwed up and fell. That this was God's desire. This was God's design. That it would be ordered and good. That we wouldn't throw fits in the middle of the sermon. And it wouldn't be chaotic and painful. And that humanity was put in place by God to care for creation. That this was the plan all along, that we were stewards over creation, not rulers over it to be oppressive and to use it for our own benefit, but to actually care for it. That when someone is loving and compassionate toward their dog, that's showing an example of how we are supposed to be stewards. That when people engage in the sciences and learn how to get like fresh and clean water from one place to another, that's stewarding over creation. Even our gift of art, the chance to create, to make movies and film that tells stories and show us our shared humanity, that is part of our God-given blessing as stewards over creation. This was God's desire all along, that he wanted this world to be good. And he wanted our existence in it to be good. That as we see the work of God in creation, this is what he wants, Father, Son, and Spirit. And this is what the Father and the Son and the Spirit are working at right now. That through Christ's death on the cross, he redeems us. That he reclaims his creation and continues to work that salvation out in our lives. And that through the Spirit, and the reason why you don't know anything about the Spirit is because the Spirit's job is to get out of the way. The Spirit's whole job is to make sure that your eyes are focused on the Father and the Son. That's its role. That's why we don't really get the Spirit very much, and we don't talk about it that much. We just believe that the Spirit is pushing us constantly, helping to work faith in our hearts that we would hold on to Christ with everything that we have, that we would fear, love, and trust in God above all things and not hold on to our own ideas and push our own agendas. And that God is working through us, that we are part of God's plan, that this was always part of God's desire all along. And so when we look at the Trinity, we say, who is God? He is this loving, caring God that's active in creation on our behalf. He does this, that the desire of God, so that we might be redeemed, so that all of creation might be redeemed. And so who are we in the midst of that? Well, A, we are entirely dependent on God. We live in a culture that says, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, you are independent, it's all on you. And we simply aren't. We are contingent and dependent. We are dependent on one another, and we are dependent on so many other things in this world. We depend not only on humans, but we depend on plants and animals. We are dependent in an incredibly complicated ecosystem that God set up and continues to maintain, and that we are to be at work maintaining as well. And that even though we are surrounded by brokenness, God wants us to experience wholeness. And so who are we? We are a people who are broken, and yet a people that God is working to redeem and restore, a people whom God has claimed as his own. And that if we are dependent on the creation around us, that means that the creation around us is dependent on us, that we have responsibilities because we are God's people, because we are his creation, because we are redeemed, and that even this is a part of God's plan. And I'm always amazed at this. When you look at the story of scriptures, I would never in a million years, if I was God, trust a single thing to us. And yet he does, that he continues to abide with us and continues to work in our lives and continues to fill us, and that he continues to reveal himself to us, and that God reveals himself to us through so many ways. How did God reveal himself to you in your life? Think about that question for a second. You don't have to answer it out loud. And when I say that, I don't mean scripture. God simply didn't reveal himself to you through the scripture, most likely. The way that God revealed himself to you was likely through someone else opening up the scriptures and spending time talking about that. My daughter and my son don't know who God is because they can read the Bible. they know who God is because we care about them and others care about them and continue to talk about that. And so who is that person in your life or those people? Is it a parent or a grandparent, an aunt or an uncle? Who has been at work revealing God's love in your life? What are the other ways that you've seen it? Maybe there are events that have happened. Maybe it has been through reading scripture that you've grown. That is a way that God reveals. It's just not the first way that God continues to work in your life. And that as we think about that, as we think about the way that God revealed himself to us through others, who are we responsible to reveal God to? Who in our lives needs to experience the blessings of God? And when I say the blessings of God, certainly that does include letting them know who God is and showing them the love of Christ Jesus, but it's not limited to that. That we also reveal the blessings and love of God through our actions of generosity and mercy and love and compassion. That it's always tied together with those things. That it's always a giant work because that's God's desire for creation. Not just that everyone would know who Jesus is, but that what everyone would experience the good gifts of his creation, that he's restoring all things. And so that's really what I think Trinity Sunday is meant to help us ground in. That those really big theological conversations that are very difficult, they're important conversations to have. And we do need people who are constantly thinking about that and worrying about heresies creeping up into the church. But the thing that I really want you to take away today is a much simpler concept. It's that God has made himself known, that he reveals himself as a loving and compassionate God, that he has a desire for creation, that it would be restored and redeemed, and that he is at work doing that, and that he is doing it in your life, but he is also doing it through your life. That God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loves you and has entrusted you that you might bring his love to the world around you. Amen.